Okay, if you're just joining us on WTPR, and welcome. We're still in the life of Paul. You know, Sketches from the Life of Paul. We're on page 65. You have the book, or if you're on, you know, the stream or WTPR. Well, I can put the link in here for the stream where you can read along. Just scroll down to page 65. On WTPR, you know where it's at. It's right down the page that you chimed in with, you know. That's where it's at in the, I put it in the text chat there in the conference room, and there it is in the stream. You click that, it'll bring you to the, it's a PDF file. Scroll down to page 65, paragraph 1, actually. You can't really, is it paragraph 2? Starting with the question of circumcision. Yep, paragraph 2. Okay, so let me scroll down about the middle of the page. All right, so it says, the question of circumcision was warmly discussed in the assembly. The Gentile converts lived in a community of idolaters. Sacrifices and offerings were made to senseless idols by these ignorant and superstitious people. The priests of these gods carried on an extensive merchandise with the offerings brought to them, and the Jews feared that the Gentile converts would bring Christianity into disrepute by purchasing those things which had been offered to idols, and thereby sanctioning in some measure an idolatrous worship. You know, that reminds me of Catholicism in a big way, because a lot of times if somebody dumped a bunch of cash into the Catholic Church, especially if it was local, and it didn't even matter if the guy was a mobster, if they dumped a bunch of money, and so you say like they gave him a golden this or a golden that, or even just gave him a bunch of cash, the priest would buy something with that cash and then parade it in front of the people. Well, that's what's happening here. These idolaters would bring this stuff. They would have like an extensive, like she says, extensive merchandise with the offerings, in like the pomp and circumstance of the Vatican, where they come out there with all those robes on, and they got all these gold chalices and these monstrance with the little Eucharist in it and the genuflecting and the sign of the cross, which by the way is upside down if you look at it the proper way, which is just normal. But yeah, it's the same thing. It's paganism. It's just the way Satan works. And he doesn't care what name you give it. He doesn't care if you call it paganism, Satan worship, Wiccan, or Catholicism. Or even Protestantism nowadays, because there's Protestants out there making the sign of the cross on their bodies, and they don't even realize it. I mean, I did a video about that showing that if you touch the top of your forehead with your finger, and then you touch the middle of your chest with your finger, and then you go from left shoulder to the right shoulder if you're Catholic, or right shoulder to the left if you're Orthodox, you'll make an upside-down cross on your body. And what I did in the video is I showed how I took a yellow line from the finger that touched the forehead and brought it down as the guy brought his hand down. The yellow line followed his hand, and then I went left and right, and there it is, plain as day. That's an upside-down cross. They don't catch it, though, because you know it's hidden right there in plain sight. It's like the logos. You got the logos, like the plus sign that you see all over the Vatican and all over the priest's robes. That plus sign is the first symbol of Satan when he called himself Baal the first time. He's got all these different names, you know, like Chemosh and Satan, or man, there's all sorts of them. Well, he's actually named Satan in Scripture, as well as Beelzebub, but there's all sorts of different idols, different gods, like Allah is one of them too. And regardless of what Dwight Nelson says, he says, oh, you should never, 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 never. He uses his mesmerization or neuro-linguistic programming. Sorry. I did a video about that too, where I show that he literally, and 200, well, back then when I did the video, there were 200 Seventh-day Adventist leaders that were taught how to do NLP and their congregation. You sitting in a Seventh-day Adventist church now, they are hypnotizing you. It's a slight form of it. It's called mesmerism, if you will, but it works. If it didn't work, why would they use it? So anyway, going on, in other words, that's idolatrous worship too. They're trusting the creature over and above the creator. In other words, what your pastor says, and see, that's what gets me here. When I looked at like some of these videos out there where these guys preach this false theology, notice the likes. They'll slam the likes. And half the time, if it's a long video, they won't even watch it. They'll just say, oh, if he preached it, it's got to be good. So they'll just hit a like on it. No. You got to watch the whole thing, you know, because putting a like on it, you're giving your thumbs up to something that might be false theology and you don't even know it. So anyway, going on, it says, also the Gentiles were accustomed to eat the flesh of animals. that had been strangled, while the Jews had been divinely instructed with regard to the food they should use. And think about that. Why is that so important? Look at the stockyards of Chicago. Well, back, I don't know if they're still there, but I knew they were there when I was a kid. Have you ever seen those videos on YouTube where they're killing cows? Those cows, as they step into that area, you know, they got them, you know, with all these fencing going on in, and they're just filing them in. And the cow knows he's about to be killed, or she's about to be killed, right? She sees the cow in front of her getting all scared. She looks over and she sees it's because the cow in front of that one was just killed. You know, they lock them in a spot, put their head in one area, and then bam, you know, hit the head with that sledgehammer thing and then kill it. And so guess what happens to the cow's meat? It's gorged, besides the fact with all the, you know, the pharmaceutical drugs in there with the antibiotics and stuff like that. That's why a lot of people, humans, have a hard time with the antibiotics nowadays, is when they go to a doctor with an infection, the antibiotics don't work. It's because they're meat eaters. They're getting dosed every time they have a meal, and so they need stronger antibiotics. So anyway, so that's inside the animal that you're eating if you eat, you know, beef. And then as well as the adrenaline is just, you know, the animal's being killed in cold blood. That there's a reason for that saying, you know. Those of us have been in a very frightening situation for a split second. Not only does your strength kick up, but you have this cold rush through your body. I've had it happen to me a few times. Get a gun bounced off your forehead. You'll know what I mean. But the thing is, that in the bloodstream, when the animal's killed, permeates the meat. And so that's not good. And so when they strangled these animals, regardless if another animal saw that animal being strangled or not, you don't die quickly with being strangled. The animal knows it's being killed. It's not a quick death, like a bleed out, like the way the Lord had the Jews kill the, you know, the beef, you know, the animals that they were going to eat. You slice the throat, and it's done with a razor sharp blade. I remember when I was a kid one time, my mom asked me to get her a button out of this thing that she had all these buttons, like in a, you ordinarily would see people putting like nuts and bolts in a tray like this. It had all these compartments, right? And I stuck my hand in there to pull out a button, and I handed it to her, and she goes, "Whoa." And I go, "What?" And she goes, "Look at your finger." And my middle finger had a razor blade in it. Like what it did is it glanced off my fingernail and went under the fingernail and all the way back to the first knuckle. And so all you could see was the razor blade sticking out of the left and the right side of my finger. It was under the flesh that deep. And it says, "Man, I didn't even feel that go in." Well, that's how, like when I used to breed rodents, let's say. When I was a teenager and I breeded, you know, I had some rodents, rats and mice. I went to clean a cage once, and the mother wasn't that friendly, let's just put it that way. And I had to move her babies, and you don't do that. So she jumped on me really quick and bit, and I happened to notice as she started to bite me, the tooth went in and came out, and I didn't even feel it. It was so sharp, because, you know, they're always chewing. So their teeth are razor sharp. Well, that's how the Jews were told to kill the cow. You don't even feel that blade hit you. And then you just slowly bleed out. And you just fall asleep. You know, you get a little cold, yeah, before you get to, you know, before you die, but you fall asleep. That's why a lot of people choose to slit their wrists. It's ridiculous. But but when you strangle the animal, it's going to take a little while to kill it, and the animal's going to fight to try to stay alive, and that adrenaline's going to kick up, just like being in the stockyards in Chicago. So, going on, it says they were particular in killing beasts. Talking about the Jews, they were particular in killing beasts that the blood should flow from the body, else it was not regarded as healthful meat. God had given these injunctions to the Jews for the purpose of preserving their health and strength. The Jews considered it sinful to use blood as an article of diet. They considered that the blood was the life, and that the shedding of blood was in consequence of sin. Now, here's something pretty interesting. Because that is true, the blood is the life, and the Bible even goes into that, and, you know, in regards to that. But scientists recently discovered something in the blood. I don't even think they've given it a name yet. Maybe they have, I don't know. But it looks like little balls that shake around really, really fast, but you got to really have a high, I think it's beyond MRIs, you got to have a really high-end microscope to see this, but I remember seeing the video years ago, because you know how I am. I get into that science stuff. I mean, I get just transfixed watching stuff like that. Yeah, like, anyway, they're doing this and they're zooming in. They got these things dancing all over the place, and they're like, they glow a little bit, well, a lot of it actually. But here's the thing: you can hit it with a hammer, ain't gonna hurt it. You can blast it with fire, ain't gonna hurt it. Can't kill it. And if the blood, now here's what I thought was very interesting: they got blood that was dried up and that was years old. As a matter of fact, they, you know, dug up a animal or something like that, and they got some of the blood. It was dried up, and they just put some saline to it and rehydrated it. And those little guys started dancing around again like they didn't miss a beat. The life, that's the life that, you know, I can't really define it. I'm not going to say that's the soul, but that's how the Lord created all things and kill. You know, he can kill that. Like he said, don't fear those that can kill the body. Fear he can kill the body and soul in hellfire. Because mankind can't kill your soul. They can't, you know, and I'm not saying those little things dancing around your soul. Don't get me wrong. And hopefully no one takes me out of context and says that's what I said, because that's not what I said. But it's just like, I guess what the scientists were calling it, I can't remember the word, but they were saying something to the effect of like an electrical life force or something that they cannot figure out where it gets its energy from. They just don't know God. But I don't even know if that was an animal they pulled it from. I know it's in humans, you know, which sadly is also in aborted babies. So going on, the Gentiles, on the contrary, practice catching the blood which flowed from the victim of the sacrifice and drinking it, or using it in preparation of their food. And it's just like with today. When I remember when I was, not today, I haven't eaten meat in decades, but when I was young, yeah, I wanted the hamburger or the steak rare, but cooked pretty good on the surface, you know. And blood was part of the mix. I remember going to the store and picking up meat for my wife, or even as for my ma when I was a young guy. You know, go get a round steak. She always wanted the round steaks because they were the cheapest, right, with that round bone in there. I was wondering, why are they calling it a round steak? There's a round bone. I guess it was a, I don't even know what it was. I never looked back at it. But yeah, you would always buy it. Whenever I would, you know, you put it in the cart, if it's leaning on an angle, you'll notice on the bottom part where they got the cellophane or the shrink wrap or whatever, there's a puddle of blood, you know. And I found out recently, because somebody that used to be part of the family years ago was a butcher, and said that a lot of times what they'll do is to resell the meat if they didn't go out at a certain, like the expiration date, they'd bring it in the back and literally blood it up, you know, make it look fresher. I can't remember. I don't think she said painting it, but they did use a brush to make it look, you know, like it had, you know, like it was fresher. So I imagine if you put fresh blood on it, it would look better. I don't know. But they would just sell it like that. And anyway, going on, it says, the Jews could not change the customs which they had so long observed and which they had adopted under the special direction of God. Therefore, as things then stood, if Jew and Gentile came to eat at the same table, the former would be shocked and outraged by the habits and manners of the latter. And rightly so. So, but anyway, the Gentiles, and especially the Greeks, were extremely licentious. And many, in accepting Christianity, had united the truth to their unsanctified natures and continued to practice fornication. See, that's one of the, you know, the beauties of our Father too, because a lot of us, like when we first came into the truth, did sinful things. That, I'm not saying fornication, but you know, you do things not knowing it's sin, and he winks at our times of ignorance. But she says that the Jewish Christians could not tolerate such immorality, which was not even regarded as criminal by the Greeks. The Jews therefore held it highly proper that circumcision and the observance of the ceremonial law should be brought to the Gentile converts, rather, as a test of their sincerity and devotion. Now, this gets me. I can understand how they could try to investigate whether they're doing the feast days or not, you know, the ceremonial laws. But how are they going to figure out the other one? You know, it just seems pretty vulgar, if you ask me. I mean, are they going to sneak up on them when they're in the bathroom or something? I don't know. But they said this they believed would prevent the ascension, rather, the accession to the church of those who were carried away by mere feeling, or who adopted the faith without a true conversion of heart, and who might afterward disgrace the cause by immorality and excesses. The questions thus brought under the consideration of the council seem to present insurmountable difficulties, viewed in whatever light, yeah, I would imagine. But the Holy Ghost had, in reality, already settled this problem, upon the decision of which depended the prosperity and even the existence of the Christian church. Grace, wisdom, and sanctified judgment were given to the apostles to decide the vexed question. Isn't that neat? Peter reasoned that the Holy Ghost had decided the matter by descending his with equal power upon the uncircumcised Gentiles and the circumcised Jews. He recounted his vision, in which God had presented before him a sheet filled with all manner of four-footed beasts and had bidden him kill and eat, that when he had refused, affirming that he had never eaten that which was common or unclean, God had said, "What God hath cleansed, that call not thou common." And see, this is where a lot of the preachers will stop, especially the ones that like pork chops. Because I remember seeing this as a Sunday keeper, and I was always thinking, why doesn't he continue reading? And why doesn't he define, like that Baptist minister I knew many years ago, why doesn't he let Peter define when he gets over there by Cornelius and tells him what the vision meant? It didn't have anything to do with going out and killing and eating. I mean, look at the case here. I mean, years after the cross, Peter is still saying he's not eating meat, you know, unclean meat. And yet they seem to think it's, oh, now it's okay to do so. But they purposely leave out, kind of like what Doug Batchelor did. He left out verse 27, the last verse of the chapter 17 of Matthew, which specifically was key to the discussion between Jesus and Peter regarding paying taxes. He literally left that verse out. Well, they do the same thing in the Protestant churches that eat pork. So, you know, it's just to cover their, you know, their back. I mean, so they, because yeah, they eat that stuff, and so they don't want their congregation to know what the vision really meant. It's just like that one where it says, he does not come in as a thief of night to you, brothers. Well, you know, like when it says when Jesus comes in as a thief of the night, they think it's in Thessalonians. Well, I know it's in Thessalonians, but ye, brethren, are not in darkness that day should overtake you as a thief. That verse won't be declared in a Sunday keeping church like any of the Protestant churches. Because if it is, then the congregation is going to have to ask, well, how is it that we're not in darkness? What is that talking about? Well, it's because you understand the prophecies. But, Pastor, you never teach them. And so they're never, you know, moved to study them, you know? And plus, like what we saw with the people many years ago with their so-called new light, when they came forward with it, they literally told me, point blank in an email, they've never read the Bible yet. And it says, and you declare new light? How can you declare new light if you never read Scripture? Oh, we've been reading Sister White's writings. Are you aware that she only touches on about 40% of the Bible? And at that time, I didn't know about the edited books, and so they were reading all the edited books, which might be what's going on, you know, nearby. Let's just put it that way. So anyway, it says she says he related the plain interpretation of these words, which was given to him almost immediately in his summons to go on to the Gentile centurion and instruct him in the faith of Christ. And that's why, see, a lot of people miss that, and they never mention it in the other churches either. Why did the sheet come down three times? Well, because there were three unclean men knocking on his door after the vision was over. So, in other words, the Lord had made them, what they called unclean were now considered clean because they had faith. So going on, this message showed that God was no respecter of persons, but accepted and acknowledged those who feared him and worked righteousness. Peter told of his astonishment when, in speaking the words of truth to the Gentiles, he witnessed the Holy Spirit take possession of his hearers, both Jews and Gentiles. So he saw it for, you know, point blank. The same light and glory that was reflected upon the circumcised Jews shone also upon the countenances of the uncircumcised Gentiles. This was the warning of God, that he should not regard the one as inferior to the other, for the blood of Jesus Christ could cleanse from all uncleanness. Peter had reasoned once before, she says, in like manner with his brethren concerning the conversion of Cornelius and his friends, and his fellowship with them. On that occasion, he had related how the Holy Ghost fell on them and had said, For as much then as God gave them the like gift as he did unto us, who believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, what was I that I could withstand God? Now, with equal fervor and force, he said, God which knoweth the hearts, bear them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, even as he did unto us, and put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Could you imagine a preacher saying that today? You know, they're out there saying, you know, some of them build a pedestal so high, a pedestal of pride so high that they can't even see the path they used to walk on. They get all wrapped up in their, you know, ordination, if you will, and Satan loves to hang his horn there because that's where he's gonna, you know, he's gonna attack, make them think that you know, that they're the final say, my way or the highway kind of thing. That literally becomes idol worship. It's the, you know, they're worshiping the creature more than the creator. In this case, that creature is themselves, because they go by their own personal opinion and interpretation of scripture rather than going by that which is declared in scripture, you know, line upon line, precept upon precept, or even 2 Peter 1:20. You know, no prophecy in the scripture is any private interpretation. You can't give your own opinion, so you can't make up prophetic events, nor can you make up doctrine. So now she says, therefore, why tempt ye God? Or he's saying, but she's saying it for him. Now, therefore, why tempt ye God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? This yoke was not the law of 10 commandments, as those who oppose the binding claim of the law assert. I mean, seriously, they're still doing that to this day. And what does she mean? Well, they're saying this is when the law of God, the 10 commandments, was abolished. No, that's when the ceremonial law was abolished. She goes on to say, but Peter referred to the law of ceremonies, which had made null and void by the crucifixion of Christ. I like the way Joe Cruz, I don't know if he was even 501c3 or not, but I remember as a very young Sabbath keeper, I ran across some of his stuff. As a matter of fact, this is miraculous if you think about this. Have you ever seen that study that he did called Hidden Eyes, Closed Ears? Thank you, Lord. Hidden Eyes, Closed Ears. Have anybody ever seen that sermon that he did? Just out of curiosity. Hidden Eyes, Closed Ears. Joe Cruz wrote that. Years ago, when I left the Catholic Church, 10 years after that, we moved away from thy brethren, right? We got away from the siblings and the parents and all that stuff, right? Moved away from the city, 3 hours away, living in some little dinky town. And 6 months later, we found out the truth about the Sabbath, and I started I'm not going to read it. Are you kidding? Matthew, it's like 15, 20 pages. But I'll get to that in a minute. But the thing is, I was doing this study on what really is the mark. I was really digging into this because I couldn't find work to save my life. So this is around that time when I was 8 to 10 hours a day in the Bible. Oh, you read it. Oh, okay, thanks, Matthew. Okay, yeah, he read it. Okay, so you know what I'm talking about. And so now think about this. I was in the 1,011-day house at this time. For some of you didn't know about that, that was a major trial on me and my family. My wife and all 8 of us, all 8 children, so that's 10 of us, lived in a 2-bedroom kitchenette, and the bedrooms were big enough to where you dropped a queen mattress, you were wall-to-wall bed, the mattress touched both sides of the wall. The bigger room we gave to the kids, which could have put 2 queen beds in there, so we put bunk beds in there. And so we lived there for 1,011 days, and yes, we counted the days. And I just happened to be one of 11, so because that's how many siblings I have. I have 10 siblings. And so while we're there, and I still had been, you know, this is past the green screen day, so I was already into, I think it was Windows 3.1 at the time, or it could have been 95. Yeah, it could have been 95, Windows 95. And a buddy of mine who's dead now, the cancer got a hold of him. He was that Lutheran guy that I was always trying to help, and that's where most of my phone ministry was. The guy, he was always calling with questions, and I thought it was great because it was topical study, and I got into it. But he wanted me to build a computer system that could morph graphics, because him and I started this thing called Real Occasions, R-E-E-L, Occasions. We were doing weddings videos and stuff. And so we didn't have internet back then. The only people that I knew that had internet back then was these computer geeks, if you will, that had a store where they sold, you know, custom-built computers. And I was in there, you know, 2-3 times a week, just, you know, going through the magazines and stuff. And the one guy sold me this what thing that was called Shareware Trio. Now, there's a reason I'm sharing this. It was called Shareware Trio, and he got it from the internet. And he burned it on a three separate CDs, okay? The old-fashioned, 450 megabytes or something like that per CD. And so it was like $20, and so I got it, right? And I loved it because it was like being online. I just put the DVD in my computer, and I went from file to file. And it was just either reading them all because most of it was just code. And I would say, oh, there's a pretty cool subroutine, and I would try it in a program I was building or something, right? Stuff like that. And it was a lot of games, but they're kind of campy. You know, some guys would open-ended games where, oh, man, I think this guy's hat should be over here instead of, you know, on his head. So you could kind of change things if you wanted to, but I never really got into that. And I came across this one thing that was titled HDNI-CLD, I think. I'm trying to see it in my mind here. Hold on. Yeah, I think it was Hidden Eyes. It was all abbreviated, Hidden Eyes-Closed Ears-.txt. And I think, well, what's this? I can't understand. So I'm literally going after every file here, right? And it would take you a year just to get through these three CDs because a lot of interesting stuff. I still have it. As a matter of fact, it's in the basement. And Hidden Eyes Closed Ears. So I downloaded it off like what we call downloading today. I got it off the CD and put it on my hard drive because I didn't like reading anything from the CD because back then you didn't have the speed of the CDs you have now, right? It didn't wind up. And so I would just dump it onto the hard drive and check it out, and it's like, oh, this is a sermon. Kind of busy. So I just put it off to the side, ignored it, right? All right, now, this I can't understand how the Lord did this. Four, maybe five computers later. Computers, okay? And I'm building, I'm scrap pieces, whatever. And, you know, I happen to be living, we already moved away from the city. We were 6 months out of the city, and we were in this little town, sweet corn capital of the world. And boy, you didn't want to be out there when they dumped that corn juice. Woohoo! You couldn't stuff enough cotton up your nose, but it stunk. Let's just put it that way. But that's where we were living, and one night I was just kind of like kicking back, getting ready to go to bed, and I was getting like that second wind kind of thing, I guess you call it, and I came across that file again. And I'm thinking, how did this get on my computer? I mean, now, I've been swapping hard drives over the years and using this one or swapping hard, you know, like going anywhere from Linux to Windows 3 or Windows 95. I was just playing around with operating systems and even DBase because I was still programming. And so I was very curious. I figured, well, you know, yeah, it's going to take me all of 30 minutes to read this. And I figured, well, I'm just going to read it. And I don't like to read unless it's scripture, Sister White, or techie stuff, right? Scientific stuff, especially computers. And so I'm reading it. And I got through the whole thing, and I just collapsed in tears because it literally confirmed everything I was studying about the Mark of the Beast. I gave it to my wife. She read it, and she literally embraced it 100%. We were on the exact same page. Now, check this out. After that, I announced in our little home church that we're no longer going to be keeping Sunday holy. Next week, we're going to be meeting on Sabbath, the seventh day. Lo and behold, it was just me, the wife, and the kids, right? A week after that, I handed this study. I did. This was the third part of my book called The Second Window. And I handed I did a track on it. It was like the third part. I don't remember how many pages it is to print out. But I handed it to two men that I had met, that I had befriended in the area. You know, one of them ran this shop that was kind of like a secondhand shop, really nice guy, and the other one was living way outskirts of town, and he was kind of like an invalid kind of guy, ex-Marine, and had all sorts of issues with his health, and I gave him a copy. To make a long story short, the one guy that you would think, the other guy that had the issues was a Christian, claimed to be a Christian, Sunday keeper, though. He came to the church service every now and then. The other guy, I think his name was Bernie. His name was Bernie. He was kind of a character. He was like an older guy, maybe in his 50s. I was in my 40s at the time, I think, or late 30s. And he, or 40s maybe. Yeah, I think 40s. he'd wear the Speedos and stuff like that when he's out there selling his stuff, and I always thought it was kind of goofy. But he was married. He wasn't one of them guys. And his wife was a teacher. He went and got 90 copies of that thing I did on the Mark of the Beast, what it really meant. Because I did a study, and it just came to me after 20 minutes. And I printed it out, and he printed it out for me on mimeograph. You remember that blue stuff? You smell it when you were a kid, and it smelled awesome. You know, well, I gave the same study to the other guy, and what he did was the next day the police were banging on my door demanding to come in because he heard through this other man that I had my children in cages and I was feeding them raw meat. The attack had doubled or tripled, if you will, because ever since I left the Catholic Church, all my siblings, my parents and friends and relatives and anybody I met on the street, oh yeah, they were always up in my face because I was exposing the Catholic Church. Of course, I was disowned by my family too, but this kicked it up a notch, going after my own family. But just to let you know, when everybody attacks a Christian, the Lord usually spanks them for that. He ended up in the insane asylum. His wife left him, and his daughter, I don't know what happened to her, but I've shared this with you guys before. He tried to kill himself. She got hurt. The wife got hurt in the process. The little girl ran out of the house at 2 or 3 o'clock in the morning. And to this day, I believe two old people were actually angels. Picked her up. Come on, think about it. 13-year-old girl walking around in the dead of night out in the cornfields areas, you know, these back roads, and it was winter. They picked her up, drove her right to our house. And she stayed there for about a week until her dad got out of the. And then when the cops came back, they were all nice, and saying, "Yeah, we know that everything's cool. That this other guy's a problem. He's always been a problem for us." And so everything worked out. But it was bad what happened to him after they lost his business and everything. And so, why did I go there? Yeah, it had something to do with what we were talking about here about the yoke. Was not the law of the Ten Commandments as though it opposed a binding claim. The law of Peter referred to the law of ceremonies. It was made null and void. I don't know. Maybe it was because I was thinking about how I mentioned this to some people in regards to the ceremonies, like the feast days, how some people will get very, very upset. So you're going to have to get used to that fact that, it had to do with finding out the truth, because we understood the truth, but if it wasn't for that hidden eyes closed ear thing from Joe Cruz, I wouldn't have had the conversation or the confirmation as quick as I had gotten it. And I got it from Joe Cruz decades after the man died, I guess, because I really never found out how I got two different stories on how he died. But I mean, let's see how much further we got to go here before this. We're never going to finish this today, so let me just see, because we're already past 9 here. Holy Ghost. All right, let's just go to where it says this ended this discussion. It says the address of Peter brought the assembly to a point where they could listen with reason to Paul and Barnabas, who related their experience in working among the Gentiles. Then all the multitude kept silence and gave audience to Barnabas and Paul, declaring what miracles and wonders God had wrought among the Gentiles by them. So, yeah, well, then we'll pick it up here next week, because that kind of starts a whole new topic, where it says, James bore his testimony with decision that God designed to bring the Gentiles and enjoy the privileges of the Jews. Well, maybe we should go a little further. No, because it keeps going on and on and on after that. So, yeah, this kind of changes the topic a little bit. So we'll pick it up here next week. Let's see. Page, what are we on? 68. Man, we only did 3 pages. Page 68, paragraph 2, where it says, because the other one's, it's still coming from another page. Starting with, paragraph 2, starting with, James bore his testimony, and so, so on and there. Anyway, if you can kneel, please do so. We're going to finish in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you so very much for blessing us and keeping us safe through these last days. And they're going to get, we know what you prophesied. And so it's going to get worse. And so we continually ask for more wisdom, faith, discernment, courage, and love. Especially love, because the enemy likes to tempt us to be hateful towards others, or not so much hateful, but angry and then try to cultivate hatred out of there. And so thank you for keeping us strong and realizing that we're not fighting against them. We're not fighting against flesh and blood. It's against the demons that are prodding them. And so thank you for blessing us and keeping us. And thank you for blessing the Sabbath. That's about to start here in about 20 minutes or 15 minutes. Thank you so much, Father, for loving us and teaching us to love you back. And we offer this prayer unto you in the name of your Son, our Savior and King, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen and amen.